there was something about J.K. Jones. He had just this incredible heart for God that was infectious. And even though I only had a couple of classes with him, whenever he would preach at chapel, whenever he would teach at Bible study on Wednesday night, it was not to be missed. Well, several years later, he wrote this book called Longing for God. And I want to read to you something that he wrote here at the beginning of this book. And if in reading this it makes you incredibly hungry before lunch, I apologize. My wife, Sue, makes a Heath Bar Bundt cake that is out of this world. You're already hungry now, aren't you? I really enjoy sitting in a chair out in the living room when she begins to create this dessert masterpiece. Susie likes to get all the ingredients and utensils needed and place them on the island that sits in the middle of our kitchen. She preheats the oven to 350 degrees. All the necessities are gathered. One yellow cake mix baked as a Bundt cake. One small container of Cool Whip. One small box of vanilla pudding omit 1 cup milk. She stirs the cake mix, pours it into a Bundt pan, places it in the oven. The cake bakes for 35 to 40 minutes. I can hardly stand it. See, now you can smell that. The aroma saturates the house. It's hard to act like you're concentrating on a book when you're salivating like a dog. Finally, the cake is ready. Sue very carefully takes it from the oven, places it on the island. She gently removes the cake from the pan with a gentle pat. Like a physician with a scalpel, she surgically cuts the cake into 3 layers. The combination of Cool Whip and vanilla pudding is placed on the first layer, and the process is repeated on the second and third layers. Some of the filling oozes down the middle, and some of it slides down the sides like streams from a volcano. From my humble vantage point, the best part is yet to come. For the next step, I bought my wife a very special tool. In order to put the Heath bars on the cake, they have to be crushed into small pieces. Being the good husband that I am, I got my wife a small hammer just for this procedure. She breaks up the candy bars, opens the wrapping, and begins to sprinkle those mouth-watering bits of Heath bar all over the cake. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way at all, but have you ever seen a priest sprinkle something on someone? My wife makes every priest I've ever observed look like a rookie. She covers that cake with blessing upon blessing. Heath bar pieces stick to the top and the side, and some of the pieces fall down in the middle of the cake. It's at this point that my wife makes her one fatal mistake. She takes the dessert, places it in the refrigerator in order for it to chill, and she leaves the kitchen. I sneak into the room, open the refrigerator door, and using my index and middle fingers, I slip around to the back side of the cake and fish for a bit of Heath bar and take a swipe. There's nothing quite as good as stolen Heath bar Bundt cake. The wonder of all of this is I have actually met and talked with people who describe God as if He were as satisfying as a Heath bar Bundt cake. Do you think David may have been thinking along the same lines when he invites us in Psalm 34 to taste and see that the Lord is good? Was Peter thinking something similar when he reminds his readers that they have tasted that the Lord is good? You have to wonder. Imagine what life would be like if being in the presence of God was the most satisfying, most enjoyable, most fulfilling thing that you did every week. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine if it was that way for everyone here. That all of us found our joy in the Lord. That everyone here was here because they wanted to be. That there was nowhere else they would rather be. nothing else they would rather be doing, and that being in the presence of God and gathering with others to be in the presence of God was their most rewarding experience of the week. Imagine what that would be like. We have been looking at spiritual habits for ordinary people in a series that we've called Walking with God. These spiritual habits, or spiritual disciplines as they are known, are biblical practices that draw us and keep us near the heart of God. And I want to talk to you today about a spiritual habit that you may have never thought of as a habit before. And I'm talking about the habit of joy. You see, if you see joy primarily as a feeling, as an emotional response to what's going on in your life, then you have missed the point. Because the Bible teaches us that we can choose joy. That we can pursue joy. Not only that, the Bible commands joy. It's hard to command somebody to joy if joy isn't something you can choose, right? But I have a confession to make. And I realize that Roy preached his sermon on confession last week, and I'm glad he did because I wasn't feeling well. But I have a confession to make this week. And that's this. I don't always choose joy. And I have a sneaking suspicion I'm not the only one here that could make that confession. Sometimes instead of choosing joy, I choose to respond with fear. Sometimes I choose to respond with doubt. Sometimes I respond with anger, with bitterness. And yet when I open the Scriptures and I see that as Christians, not only are we commanded to joy, but that we are to live lives characterized by joy. Joy is essential to the Christian life. And it isn't just the icing on the cake of knowing God. It is a key ingredient in the batter. Now, it's not the only ingredient. But what we discover is that even in our most painful losses, even in our most heartbreaking failures, we discover just how deep the reservoirs of Christian joy run. In fact, it is during the darkest times where we learn just how essential Christian joy is. Consider Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it ties joy directly to the shame of the cross. Here's what he says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So let us set our vision on Him. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is, why did Jesus do it? Why did He go through that? He did it for joy. He did it in a pursuit of joy. Paul would write to the Corinthian believers about being sorrowful yet rejoicing. And what we find is that joy, instead of being a distraction from the serious issues of life, rather than being something we can't find because we're dealing with the serious issues of life, joy becomes the key that unlocks the door through those serious times in life. Sadly, as Christians, so many times we are characterized by anything but joy. And so many churches, they're full of things, but it's not joy. It's like the church where a guy had a heart attack in the middle of service. Somebody dialed 911. The EMTs came to the church and they tried to revive three different people before they found the right person. Sometimes we live as though what David wrote was not taste and see that the Lord is good. We live as though he wrote taste and see that the Lord is like castor oil. I thought about throwing out a question to you all today. What's the most disgusting thing you've ever put in your mouth? And I thought, no, I better not do that. I might lose control of that conversation quickly. But you think of the nastiest tasting thing you've ever put in your mouth. What David is saying is God's not like that. Now think of this. What's the most delicious thing you've ever eaten? The most succulent thing that's ever crossed your lips? There's some stories there too, huh? I remember years ago, I went to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse for the very first time. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a Ruth's Chris, but steak to die for. Now, you have to save your pennies and your dimes for months to eat at Ruth's Chris. All right, but I was there with a couple other guys in the ministry. One of them was my dad. But we're sitting there, and of course, they bring out salads, and we have our traditional prayer before we eat, right? And then a little while later, they bring out, Sean, these slabs of meat that just, oh, holy cow. I mean, it's holy cow. Woo! And we took one bite of these steaks, and the pastor that was sitting next to me said, I feel like we should pray again. David is saying God is like that. He's good. So I want to talk a little bit about joy this morning. Choosing joy, pursuing joy. And the first thing I would say is this. First thing we need to understand is that joy is possible. Joy is possible. It's not a myth. It's not a mirage. It's not an illusion. You can find joy. Scripture is full of invitations to joy. Psalm 37 verse 4 invites us, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Think about this. Do you want to have everything your heart desires? Then delight yourself in the Lord and Scripture promises you'll get it. We've already talked about Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, Jesus invites us, through a character in His story, to come and share in your Master's happiness. God wants to share His joy with you. And indeed, in Scripture, we find that experiencing joy is so much more than just a royal invitation. It is a divine summons. Joy is commanded. Joy is not an option. The Apostle Paul puts it most clearly when he writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Oh, you've heard this one before. Paul says it not once, but twice. And that's how a Jew would emphasize something. That's how they would underline it, highlight it. Pay attention to this. This is important. Don't miss it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And yet, it's something that we have such a hard time doing. See, joy, the problem with joy compared to some of the other spiritual disciplines is that the other disciplines are an action that we can just go out and do. We need to pray, we go pray. We need to fast, we go fast. Joy is not an action like that. Even though we act out joy, it's before it's ever an action, it's an attitude in our hearts. Joy isn't just an activity that we can put on the church schedule. We're having Joy Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. If only it were that easy. But it's this underlying attitude and expectation that underlies everything that we do and everything that we say. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why did Paul have to say always? Couldn't he have just written that verse as rejoice in the Lord, period? It'd be a whole lot easier for me. I don't know about you. I mean, I can rejoice in the Lord once a week, twice maybe, but always? Or why didn't he say rejoice in the Lord sometimes? Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord on Sundays. That's a verse that would be a little more easy to live with. But rejoice in the Lord always? Even on Mondays, Lord? Yeah, even on Mondays. Even on test day, Lord? Yeah. Even on days where people are mad at me? Yes, even then. Lord, you want me to rejoice even on the days where my wife and I were not quite seeing eye to eye on things. Yeah, even then. Rejoice in the Lord always. Everything that we do should be done with a spirit of joy. Try this on for size. Imagine there was some sort of instrument, a gauge, like a verbal caliper that you could put on your mouth that would measure your words. Because Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the easiest way to gauge what's in your heart is to look at your words. So if you were to measure your words, how many of the words that come out of your mouth are words of joy? 10%, 20%, maybe as much as 50%? How many of them are words of doubt? Words of anger, words of fear? Words of bitterness? How can God say, rejoice in the Lord always? I tell you how he can say it. It brings us to our second point. He can say it because God is a God of joy. Now, what I'm about to say may totally mess with some of your views of God. Now, some of you already know this. You believe it'll just be a reminder. But God is a joyful God. It's intrinsic in his very nature that he is a joyful God. But some of us have this view of God where he is stern, he is harsh. You know, God is a cosmic killjoy. He's like the cosmic cop that's just wanting to bust you for speeding when you start enjoying yourself too much in life, you know. Hey, slow down there, bub. You're having too much of a good time. That's not what God is like at all. He is a God of joy. Joy is in His very nature. Psalm 115:3, consider this. Psalm 115:3 tells us that God does whatever pleases Him. Now, we first hear that, and what we think is He does whatever He wants. And sure, He's God. He does whatever He wants. But this verse means something else, and I want you to think about it a different way. When he says God does whatever pleases him, that means that he finds pleasure in everything he does. God finds joy in all that he does. He is a joyful God. And part of that joy in everything he does is what he did for you. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:5, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. and this gave him great pleasure. Do you hear that? Saving you brings him pleasure, brings him joy. So what I want to do, I want to flip this whole idea around. What would it be like? What would life be like if God were not a joyful God? John Piper asks, can you imagine what it would be like if the God who ruled the world were not happy? What if God were given to grumbling and pouting like some Jack and the Beanstalk giant in the sky? What if God were frustrated and despondent and gloomy and dismal and discontented and dejected? If God was not essentially a joyful God, ours would be a most miserable existence. We would not be children who enjoy our Father's presence. Rather, we would be like children with a gloomy, dismal father, and we'd be sneaking around the house like, don't make him mad. Don't set him off. We'd be looking for ways just to carry some small favor from God. That's not the kind of world we live in, and it's not the kind of God who rules it. John Ortberg asks, in the life you've always wanted, what he reimagines the opening sentences of the Bible of what they might sound like if God weren't essentially a joyful God. So here is Genesis 1 reimagined. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock. So God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded like too much work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he had made and he said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from dry land and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional. So that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. All apologies to anybody from Idaho. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And so God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show, and so God looked at all that he had done and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out, so he breathed a big sigh of relief, and he said, thank me, it's Friday. Aren't you glad that creation was nothing like that? Indeed, what we read in Genesis is that God looked at all he had made and he said it was good. It's good. And aren't you glad, Terry, it isn't just carp swimming in those waters? And if you look up that word good in a Hebrew dictionary, it means pleasing. That which brings joy, excellent in every way. That kind of good. John Ortberg goes on to write, God is the happiest being in the universe. There is a being, listen to this, this is big. There is a being in this universe who wants you to live in sorrow, but it is not God. Our God is a God of joy, and he invites us to share in that joy. And God has gone to extraordinary lengths to make that joy possible. God is committed to your joy. And Jesus came, according to John 15:11, he came so that his joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants you to have full joy. And so God, a God of joy, invites us to share in his joy. He commands us to celebrate in that joy with him. And that alone should be reason enough for us to choose joy, to pursue joy. But there's one more reason why joy is so essential to the Christian life. And that is this. Joy empowers us for life. Joy energizes us. It moves us. It gives us strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, a verse that you've probably heard before. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think about that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where do you get your strength? From the joy of the Lord. And the word strength there has to do with a stronghold, a fortress. So think of a fortified castle. In my mind, I'm envisioning Helm's Keep from the Lord of the Rings movies, you know? And the idea is that the joy of the Lord sustains you and keeps you. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what the enemy is throwing at you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We cannot stay at anything for very long without joy. Why does a young man go through the agony of two-a-day football practices in the grueling heat of August? Why does a girl practice the violin until her fingers ache and the tips have blisters that bleed? They do it for the joy that's set before them. The joy of making that big play at a crucial time in the game that wins the game and the cheering crowds. They do it knowing that they can perform some complex piece of beautiful music and they can do it flawlessly. And there's this standing ovation at the end of a recital. They do it for the joy set before them. Just like Jesus went through the cross for the joy that was set for Him. Without joy, we will not continue. Without joy, we won't have the strength. Joy empowers us. Why are we so often weak and powerless in our Christian lives? Why do we find ourselves entrapped in habits that we have no strength to break away from? Why do we fall into the same mistakes again and again? Many times that answer is because we have no joy in our lives. And without that joy, we don't have the power that we need. When was the last time you laughed so hard that your eyes watered? When was the last time that you screamed for delight at the top of your lungs? And when was the last time that you did either one of those things because of your relationship with God? Not just because your team won the game, not just because whatever the reason might be. Not only is God a God of joy, He wants you to have that joy too. He wants to share that joy with you. And God's not a stingy giver. He's like, oh, this joy is mine. Here, have a little bit. No. He shares extravagantly. If you're following along in your outlines, you'll notice I had four more subpoints I wanted to do, but as I was practicing this sermon over the last couple, 3 days, I decided, no, I didn't want to end this message by answering a negative question. Why can't we find joy? I'll include those when I upload the sermon. I'll put them on Facebook this week, but I didn't want to end the sermon on that note. Instead, I want to bring it to a close with us understanding that joy is possible. That we serve a God of joy. And He wants to share that joy with you. And that joy will empower you for life. And let me wrap it up with this thought. I mentioned Hebrews 12:2 earlier about the reason why Jesus went to the cross and endured the cross was He did it for the joy that was set before Him. What is that joy? What was the joy that was driving Him on? Well, part of it was that He got to sit down with the right hand of the Father. But I don't think that was the only joy that he did it. Because Jesus, before he ever went to the cross, was already sitting at the right hand of the Father. That wasn't anything new. He gave that up so that he could go to the cross and find something that would bring him joy. And I think the answer to that question, part of it anyway, is every one of you. He did it for the joy of knowing you, of making it possible to have a relationship with you, for you to be able to live in relationship with Him, for Him to be able to share His inheritance, His joy with you. And if I'm right in that, think about this. You bring God joy. God finds pleasure in you. And I think that's a message some of us really need to hear this morning. Because some of us, we carry around a burden that God could never be happy with me. God would never want me. God would never love me. Oh, yes, He does. And it was the joy of that that drove Him to the cross. And He wants to share that joy with you. Now, I can't tell you to go out and do joy this week like we would prayer or fasting or some of those other things. But I want you to understand that the God of joy, He lives inside you through His Holy Spirit. The source of joy is already in your life. And every reason you would ever need to have for joy, we already have that. Everything that God has offered, everything that He has done for us, we already have that. So my invitation for you this week is to choose joy, pursue joy, try to find it anywhere, in anything. And share in the joy of your Father. I want you to stand up right now, and I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over all of us this morning. Because I know some of us are really struggling to find any joy in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You, first of all, for being a God of joy, a joyful God. And You want to share that joy with us. You didn't create us to be miserable. You created us so that we could share in Your joy. And even when Satan tried to steal that joy away in sin, You sent Your Son, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, so that once again we could be pulled into relationship with You. Once again, we could share in Your joy and know Your joy. So this week, Lord, I pray that You would help us choose joy. Help us to pursue joy in what we say and what we do. May Your joy overflow from our lives so that it affects all those around us. And I just pray feel like we haven't known joy for a long time. Joy is so far away. They may find joy. They may find Your joy. They find it in You. We know that all things are possible in You, and that includes joy. So we pray for that here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' most excellent, holy, and joyful name. We're going to sing this song of invitation. We're going to have Stephen ministers in the back to pray with you. John is up here. I'll be at these double doors. If you haven't seen, you need to make it.